thank you. Elijah, thank you for the very warm welcome. Good morning, Overflow Church. And for those of you online, we're thrilled that you're joining us this morning. As Pastor Elijah said, my name is Landon. I have the privilege of serving on staff at Central Wesleyan Church. I am married to a beautiful woman named Catherine, who is kind enough. Yeah, come on, Catherine. She is kind enough to put up with my ramblings day after day after day, whereas you all only have to listen to me for the next 34 minutes and 21 seconds. If you see her after the service, say hi. It would mean a lot to her and a lot to me. This last week, when I was invited to come and preach here, I was reminded of the incredible value of the Water's Edge Network. We had our Water's Edge Worship Night in Holland on Sunday, an event I'm sure many of you were here for just this past Monday, and it was amazing. Like, I don't know if it was the same here. The Water's Edge Worship Night was incredibly impactful for not just the people of Central Wesleyan Church, but from people all around the area who came and heard. So for Joelle and the rest of the team, you guys put together a concert-level sound, but there wasn't a moment that felt like a concert. It felt like worship, and that was incredibly special. And the reason I love this Water's Edge Network is, for me, it helps me to pick up my head from the daily grind of life and have a much broader perspective on the body of Christ. To know that there are people across the state, across the country, and across the globe who are responding to the call to be the local church. It's not enough for the local church to have their own mission, but for the mission of God to have the local church. So thank you for being the local church here in Benton Harbor. It likely has a far greater impact than you will ever know or ever see. Today we're going to wrap up chapter 6 of Matthew as we continue on the conversation concerning the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew, if you haven't been a part of this so far, we get this text from the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew was a Jewish tax collector, which at the time would have meant that he denied his people and he would have abandoned his faith. And to reach the status that he did, he would have been doing this for an awfully long amount of time, meaning he was probably one of the most hated people in the city. And then Matthew has a radical encounter with the person of Jesus, and in response, he drops everything and follows him. And from then on, we get Matthew's testimony concerning the life of Jesus, his teaching, and the account that not only is he a great teacher, but he is the Son of God, the Messiah, sent from heaven to die, rise again, and free us from our sins and put us in right standing with the Father. That is the text we have the privilege to dive into today. But before we dive into the text, there's three questions that we will get to throughout this Sunday that get unearthed in us as we finish up this chapter of Matthew. The first of which being, through what lens do I define success? The second being, can I trust God to take care of me? And number three, does he truly love me? Today's sermon is titled, From Anxious to Anchored. From Anxious to Anchored. And we'll be working in the ESV. If you have your NIV here today, they're nearly identical, but we'll also have the text up on the screen. So if you are able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we bless your name this morning. Lord, we sing praises to you because you're worthy. We praise you for the breath in our lungs and for the sun rising again this morning. Lord, we pray that every day your bride would become more beautiful. Lord, would you help us to be a more accurate depiction of people following you? And Lord, I pray that what happens here on a Sunday doesn't stay here, but carries on with us throughout the rest of the week. Lord, would you shape us and change us that instead of bending inwards towards ourselves, you would call us to bend out towards you. Lord, that we could surrender ourselves and find ourselves in you. Lord, open our ears and open our eyes and help us to love you more individually and as a church. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Boston School of Medicine did a study several years back looking at anxiety and its connection to someone's perception of control. And what they found was fascinating. For people that perceived that they had a very involved level of control, they were far more anxious than people who perceived a low level of control. Meaning that the people who thought that what they did would impact the outcome, those people were far more anxious than the ones that said, no matter what I do, the outcome's still gonna be the same. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of things that go on through my week that I'd like to have an impact in. I'd like to affect the outcome. I go to meetings at work and I participate with the hopes of having a positive impact on the outcome. And I go home to my house and I interact in my household with the hope and dream of having a positive impact on my wife's day. I'm hoping to have a positive impact. So I toil and I strive. Simply put, I desire to control the outcome because I think it will be better if I do. The research from Boston School of Medicine would say that I'm far more likely to experience anxiety because I'm trying to control what's gonna happen later. Now, I'm a mega nerd, or a super dork is what my dad calls me. And Catherine will remind me of this often. If I ever actually do or say something cool, she'll remind me immediately that yesterday I watched a 2-hour video on how to fix a leaf blower that we don't even own. So as a mega nerd, I like to look at when words have been used throughout history. A simple Google search will give you this beautiful graph telling you that this word was first said at this point, and then it reached its most common at this point, and now it's kind of leveled off. And a word that has really grown lately, and I'm sure it would come as no surprise, the word anxiety has skyrocketed in the last 10 years. And I think it's important to differentiate, not that we're gonna get into it today, there's a difference between feelings of anxiousness that if we're honest, we probably all feel at some point throughout the week, and a clinical diagnosis of anxiety. Both are very real. And that brings us to the beginning of our text today in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Keep in mind here the context in which Jesus is preaching. The number one vocation at the time was subsistence farming, which would include farming of wheat and barley. It would also include fishermen and shepherds, anyone whose job was the production of an immediate food source. And one of the second most common was artisans, whose job was to make clothing. Meaning, food and clothing was most of what everybody did. In fact, 95% of the stuff a Jewish person would have been considering is food and clothing, because it's about livelihood and survival. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Silence in the crowd. He's saying, is not life more than what you've devoted your life to? The very thing that keeps you alive? Probably something you're very good at and have become proficient in because your father did it, and your father's father, and your father's father's father, who's taught you down this line. This is what you do. This is how we stay alive. And Jesus shows up and he says, is this it? This is what you're anxious about? What you're gonna eat and what you're gonna wear? To put this in modern day context, can anyone guess what the number one cause of anxiety is in America right now? That's up there. Finances. Financial security and the financial future. The number one cause of anxiety in America. And it makes sense, because we're talking about survival and security. The status symbol in America right now is if you own a house and if it's paid off. Because if you do, you're probably financially secure. You're probably highly successful. And the thing about success is we think about it a lot more often than you may realize. From the grand scheme of, are my hopes and my dreams and my plans coming true, to the very mundane, did I have a good day today? Was today successful? We use different words, but we think about success quite often. And then Jesus comes and joins us at a coffee shop and says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about what is in your bank account or if you can afford the bills coming at the end of the month. Is not life more than financial security or your own success? And it brings us to our first question of the day. Through what lens do I define success? Because believe it or not, the Lord actually gives us a very clear answer, and it's certainly not the one that I had for a long time in my life. See, when we stand before God, I doubt the conversation is going to entail how much money I had, or even how kind I was to my neighbor, although that's an important thing, or even how many people I led in the faith. Lord willing, what we will hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. You who were obedient in the little things, you were also obedient with many things. In the eyes of God, our success is measured by our obedience. God has a plan for your life, and there is not a moment that goes by that he does not cry out in desperation that you will follow and walk according to his plan. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. In fact, we're not even asked to control the outcome. He doesn't need our success. He desires our obedience. And this allows us to let go of the outcome, to let go of the need to succeed, because we know that when we offer up the outcome to the Lord, we find ourselves far less anxious. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, you cannot say that Jesus Christ ever troubled his head about what he should eat or what he should drink. His meat and his drink consisted of doing his Father's will. I wish I could say that was fully true for me in my life. I can look back in the span of a week and I can say probably 3% of the time could I make that statement. And the other 97%, I'm floundering and doing something in my own will. But boy, do I pray that my meat and my drink, my livelihood, my survival is simply to do the Father's will. And this sounds well and good on paper. And then you start to go about your week and there's a lot of things that can go wrong. I can think of 100 things. I'm a thinker. I lay in bed and I think before I fall asleep and I anticipate the next day. And unfortunately, what I am very best at is anticipating all the things that can go wrong. There's a lot of moving parts in our lives, and you start to think, I cannot let go. In fact, I am the only one holding this together, and barely. Verse 30, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I used to read that verse and feel like I got stabbed in the heart. O you of little faith. But I encourage you to not hear this as a judgmental comment, but as the gentle words of a father. Don't you trust me? In fact, Jesus likens this back to the father's love in Luke 11. For what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? It is not the confused anger of a dictator, but the gentle, loving words of a father O you of little faith, don't you trust me yet? Verse 30 unearths the second question we ask ourselves, can I trust God to take care of me? And I think we could probably all answer confidently, yes, we can. So maybe the better question is, do we trust God to take care of us? Because more often than not, we do everything we can to take back control because it's actually really hard to let go. In fact, God, I will give you this 96.5%. But this 3.5% is mine because I'm afraid if I give it to you, you're going to mess it up. I've got plans for my future and I'm worried you're going to mess them up. And if I offer you the freedom of my finances, I'm afraid you're going to mess it up. It exposes a pretty deep level of trust that we don't have. Lord, I trust you with all of that. But this piece, that's mine. I'm afraid you're going to mess it up. The word we get for anxious, so it said many times throughout this text, is merumnao. And I don't know about you guys, but I think ancient languages are incredibly rich and super fun. It's translators do an amazing job at giving us scripture in our language, but there is a depth that comes from studying the biblical language. Merumnao, to be anxious, to be troubled with the responsibility of care, to take the role of controlling the outcome, to be responsible for orchestrating all of these moving parts and making sure that it ends up exactly like you'd expect it to be anxious. To be honest, when I first dove into our text today, Jesus sounds like a really bad therapist. You open it up and the first thing he says is, don't be anxious. I've tried that. It didn't go so well. I've been in an incredibly stressful situation and I took a moment and said, Landon, don't be stressed. And it didn't work, so I got a lot more stressed. It's like treating someone with depression and saying, have you tried not being sad? This was simply not good advice. In fact, I'm sure we all have a friend who, bless their heart, all they want to do is help. And right when you're in the chaos of life and you reach the pinnacle moment, they just show up and they say, don't worry about it. It's all going to be okay. And as much as you're glad they're there, you're like, man, that's not good advice. I actually need you to fix something, not just say, don't be worried. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? He's not saying, have you tried not being anxious? He's saying, would you give it to me? Let go of the role of controlling the outcome. I never asked you to do that. Don't think that doing more is going to make you happy or finding more security will actually give you peace. To take you back to last week's illustration, don't think that climbing farther up the ladder, you'll hit the top and finally look down and say, I am at peace, because that won't happen. In fact, the people that report the highest levels of dissatisfaction with their life are celebrities, the ones who have everything. They hit the top of the ladder and they say, is this it? Trust me, you of little faith, life is more than this. I don't need your control. Actually, I have that part figured out. I just desire your obedience. Go where he calls you. Move mountains when he asks. Practice a posture of surrender and sit and wait on the Lord. Because if he asks something of you, he will find your way through. Many of us probably have a problem-solving friend, and not the one who offers the bad advice, but the one who actually helps solve the problems. And Travis Ray is a good friend of mine. I know Elijah and Travis are friends, and he's been here a few times to preach. And he's the kind of person you have to be very careful talking when you're around him, because if you say that you need something, he takes it personally, as if he is the only person in the world who can solve that for you, and he will. So it's like, oh, you forgot your lunch? I got you, bro. I got you, bro, is like exclusively reserved for Travis in my head because he says it probably 30 times a day. Oh, you forgot your lunch? I got you, bro. Oh, you need help for Sunday? I got you, bro. a very true story. This happened last week at our church for someone. Talking to Travis, and he's, oh, your car just broke down? 4 hours before you're leaving on a two-week trip to Florida? I got you, bro. Here's my keys. Didn't even think twice. I got you, bro. Take them. I'll see you in 2 weeks. Sometimes I feel like it's easier to trust someone like Travis than to trust God. I'd be lying if I told you that living a life of surrender to God will be easy, because it might not be. In fact, it might cost us everything, but it is the only thing that is worth it. We just sang that song, Who Else Is Worthy? And I pray that we meant it. He doesn't need our control. He desires our obedience. Trust me, you of little faith. I got you. I will see you through to where I've called you. I don't know who needs to hear this morning, but God is not distracted. He's not missing out on what's going on in your life right now. He's right here, and he's got you. And it brings us to our last question. Does he truly love me? I get that I don't need to be anxious because God can control the outcome, and I certainly know he's capable of caring for me, creator of the universe and all. He probably has that piece figured out. But that's the kind of thing he does for other people. It's not the kind of thing he does for me. There's a lot more brokenness in my life than you might realize. That's the kind of thing he does for other people. Does he truly love me? Verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Are you not of more value than they? Exodus 19:5 says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be for me my treasured possession among all the people. You will be for me my treasured possession. I have read that in ancient customs, when two people would reach a relational agreement, they would exchange something of great value. And kings and rulers would exchange something like shields and gold, but it wasn't always monetary value because common folk would exchange something of great personal value. Segulah is the word in Hebrew, a treasured possession. And I have one. This is my wedding ring given to me by my wife on May 5th, 2024. And on the inside, it says in Hebrew, Shema Shema. Shema means to listen or to hear, and when said twice, it meant listen and obey. And this is the most important thing that I will ever own, and I wear it on my hand as a reminder of my commitment to the Lord to listen and obey his call for my life and as a loving husband to my wife. This is my segulah, my treasured possession. And you know God has one, a segulah, as well, and it's you. Believe it or not, amongst everything that is, God has called you his treasured possession. So as you go through this week and you feel a failure, and you feel the weight of the chaos in your life, when you feel like you cannot be who God has called you to be, remember that he has said now and forever that he views you as his segulah, the thing of greatest possession and value. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Does he truly love me? Yes, he does. Far more than you could ever understand. Jesus says these words from our scripture today, and it unearths in us three questions. Through what lens do I define success? Can I trust God to take care of me? And does he truly love me? And then Jesus turns and asks us a question directly at the end. It is said as an imperative, but it is also an invitation. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. 1 Peter 5:7 says it this way, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you? Are you willing to seek the kingdom of God first? Are you willing to cast your anxiety on him, to go from anxious to anchored, to let go of controlling the outcome? So start defining success by obedience and trust that he's got you. There's not a moment that goes by that he is not with you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And to him, you are his segula, his treasured possession. You don't need to be anxious anymore. You don't have to control all of this. But I do need you to be obedient, says the Lord. Would you walk with me? Would you go where I call? And would you trust that I have it figured out? Because I love you more than you could ever imagine. To me, you are my segula, my treasured possession. Would you pray with me? God, we believe that you love us, but would you help our unbelief? Lord, would you make us more aware of how much you truly love us? Lord, would you calm our hearts throughout this week that we could be aware of the work your Spirit is doing within us? Would you quiet our souls to begin to hear that still small voice? And Lord, would you give us clarity of mind to know what you're asking of us? Lord, guide us towards obedience and trust. Lord, help us to love you with every word and action that we say and do. In your name we pray. Amen.